Matthew chapter 24. Let's look tonight at verse 34 and 35. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Wow, that's pretty profound. Heaven, as it is and in the state that it's in at this point, the Bible says will pass away and there'll be a new heaven. And earth, as we understand it and we know it, will not remain in the condition that we've experienced it, know it, and understand it. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth at the second coming of the Lord. And yet the Bible says, Jesus said that His word would not pass away. His word is forever settled in heaven and earth. I've often prayed, oh God, Your word is settled in heaven and earth. Now settle me in Your word. The word of God will settle us. The word of God is very, very important to us. And over the next few weeks, I'm going to be sharing on the word of God and the importance of God's word in our lives. The importance of God's word in our lives. In Isaiah 5:20, the scriptures say, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That was written thousands of years ago, and yet that sounds like the 6 o'clock news to me. They call evil good, good evil, put light for dark, dark for light, sweet for bitter, and bitter for sweet. In a world of confusion and dyslexic poles, where north is south and south is north, east is west and west is east, we need reassured in some absolutes. We need settled in our hearts and in our minds on truth, on truth. Today, uncertainty and political correctness and moral relativity reign supreme. God's word, thank God, is an anchor for our soul. Our national conscience and moral compass are broken in America today. But God's word gives us light and direction in the darkness. It truly is a lamp unto our path and a light unto our feet. We need to hear God's word. We need to know God's word. We need to be settled in God's word. In John chapter 18, verse 37, Jesus is standing before Pilate, and He makes a profound statement. He says, everyone that's of the truth, everyone who is of the truth hears My voice. In that same chapter, verse 38, Pilate looked right at Jesus and said, what is truth? He is staring truth eyeball to eyeball, and yet is confused and doesn't know truth when he sees it. Man today, because of a lack of knowledge of God and submission to His word, and even hearing His word or reading His word, or even going to a good word-based church, absolutely does not know what truth is. Many who go to church do not believe in absolute truth. And there is, thank God, absolute truth. In John 17, 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 says that the truth is in Jesus. It's in Jesus. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. So if you're taking notes, write this down. The scriptures, the word is truth, both written and living. The word is truth, both written and living. The scriptures are the written word, the truth written down. Jesus is the living word, the everlasting word of God, the eternal word of God. Truth is right here in our laps, and the Holy Spirit's been sent, John chapter 16 says, to lead and guide us into all truth. And Jesus is the truth. If you want to know truth, you're going to have to know the Lord. If you want to hear truth, you're going to have to hear the Lord, and you're going to have to know the Scriptures. Let's turn over to John chapter 8. I looked at it this morning, but I want to lay a foundation tonight concerning the Word of God and truth. How that God's Word is truth. Thank God tonight it's absolute truth. It's impartial truth, perfect truth. ideal, complete, non-discriminatory. It knows no gender. It is final authority in our lives and in our hearts as God's people. It is certain. It is pure. It is undefiled. It is faultless. It is consistent. It is dependable. It is eternal. It is reliable. And it is God's word for all people at all times, everywhere. Hallelujah. That's the word of God. That's the importance of God's word in our lives. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those people who go to Victory Life and believe on Him.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Yes. He's talking to us. He says to the Jews that believed on Him, we are the Gentiles that believed on Him. If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, your disciplined followers. Continue in My word, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Can you see how that if we go to God's word, if we continue in God's word, we will know the truth, and that truth will make us free? Now, if that's true, and I believe it is with all my heart, then we can come to no other conclusion but the bondage that's in our lives and the bondage that's in the church world at large is a direct result of a lack of knowledge of the truth. Amen. So any bondage in my life, any bondage in our midst is because we've believed a lie or ignorance on our part concerning the truth. Because if we'll get in the Word, if we'll truly sell out to the authority of God's Word, if we will believe this is the unadulterated Word of God and continue in it, it is current. It is relevant. It transcends all cultures. It transcends all political persuasions. It truly is impartial, non-bias, non-discriminatory. And if we will continue in it, then we'll know the truth. And the truth has a way of making us free. I want to be free. I want to remain free. I have a great measure of freedom in my life at this point, but I believe there's more freedom and liberty for me. And so I've got to continue in the Word of God. I want to see our church free and used of the Lord. And I want to see people rooted and grounded in the truth. So we must be truly a Word church. We must pursue the Word and a hunger for the Word and an understanding of the Word. That these are not just vain words that speak of a culture 4,000 years ago and a people 2,000 years ago and is not relevant to today. So many people really believe that this book is outdated. They don't understand that it's God-breathed, it's God-inspired, and what it says even about itself. That's what I'm going to be doing over the next few weeks is I'm going to take you to the Word and show you what the Word says about the Word. Many of us have heard what man says about the Word, what religion says about the Word, what others have said about the Word, but what does the Word of God say about the Word of God? Because that truth will make us free. It'll cause us to be able to cooperate with God's Word and let that Word have its effectual work in our hearts and lives, which ultimately is freedom. Is freedom. People have to be even taught how to listen to the Word, how to hear the Word, and how to receive the Word. Because the Word, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, will have an effectual work on your heart. It will impact you. It will affect you. It will stir you. Sometimes for God, sometimes away from God. You know, most people are not even taught how to listen and how to hear and how to receive the Word because sometimes it doesn't feel good when truth is coming forth. People all the time say, I want to hear the truth. You can't handle the truth at large. We need to get past saying we want to hear the truth and we need to learn how to handle the truth, how to receive the truth. I'm not sure exactly everywhere I'll go in this. I never do. I act like I know what I'm doing. But I don't always know what I'm doing and what I'm going to share and what I'm going to speak on exactly. But one of the things I would hope would get stirred in my heart is even how to share with you in simplicity how to study your Bible. Most people don't even know how to study the Word of God. They don't know how to approach the Word of God with the right spirit and attitude. And how to get past the letter of it that kills to the spirit of it that gives life. See, the truth, again, is both written and living. The truth involves the Scriptures, which are commonly called the Bible, but it has to take you to a person, because the truth is a person. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And unless you can get past the letter and get the context and the spirit of what God is saying and come to the living Word, then you'll get confused and you won't see the power of God's Word in your life like God ordains for it to work in your life. God's Word can have a profound effect on you quickly if you know how to hear it, if you know how to receive it, if you know how to approach it with the right spirit, right attitude. So we're going to get into some things I haven't taught, I feel in my heart, because there's a hunger for it. And so I just pray you can be with us over the next few services, because this is foundational and important to this outreach, to what God's doing here at Victory in Sherman, because we have to all come to the same conclusion that God's Word is final authority. Doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what so-and-so thinks. What matters is, what did God say and what did God mean? That's the essence of life and successful living and prosperity and the blessing of the Lord in your life is, what did God say and what did God mean? That is the truth, and that truth will make you free. So the first thing I want to talk about tonight concerning God's Word is that it is the foundation for our faith. God's Word lays the foundation for faith. You cannot have faith in an unseen God without a knowledge of His Word. He reveals Himself in His Word. He reveals Himself to you through and by His Word. That's what the living Word did. The living Word, Jesus, came to show us God. Well, what's the written Word supposed to do? Show us God. Reveal God. So faith is not just a hit-and-miss proposition. Faith is not just something that you can't grab onto and understand. It has a foundation. Your faith begins and ends where the Word of God is known. We'll say that again. Your faith begins and ends where the Word of God is known. If you want stronger faith, if you want greater faith, if you want an increase in your faith, you're going to have to get a working knowledge of the Word of God. Of the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And this is the centurion that was beseeching the Lord concerning a servant that was at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented, the scriptures talk about, okay? How many of you know that his servant was sick of the palsy? Sometimes you got to get sick of being sick before you're going to get healed. Amen. Some people have learned to live with sickness and not resist it and things of that nature. Well, this guy is sick of the palsy. Look at verse 5. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Underline this. But speak the word only. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. To another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Notice the connection with a man understanding authority and being under authority, and that Jesus was a man under God's authority, and because he was a man in the natural with authority and under authority, he knew that what you say carries weight and power and will be backed up by whatever authority you're under. And this man, a man that wasn't even a Jew, a Roman soldier, says to Jesus, just say it. If you'll just speak it, if you will articulate and say, be healed, my servant will be healed. And Jesus marveled. Now, you don't find Jesus marveling too much in the Bible. Now, you found the disciples always marveling. Didn't matter what Jesus did, they marveled. It's sort of just... That's marveling. Jesus marveled. He was set back. And he commended this Gentile for his great faith. That's great faith. What is great faith? Great faith understands the authority of God's Word. Great faith understands the power of God's Word. The power of the written and the spoken Word of God is the essence of our faith. Our faith. This man knew something that Israel missed. And I submit to you, people of great faith today, in the midst of God's Israel, the church, have missed the reality, many of them, of the authority of God's Word, the power of God's Word, and that when you mix faith with what God says, great things happen in your life. Great things happen in your life. I stand here today, I believe the sum total of whatever minimal success I have in my personal life and in my ministerial life is due to the power of God's Word working in my heart and in my life. I can say that with all conviction, that it's the Word of God that has changed me. It's the Word of God that has equipped me. It's the Word of God that's purged me. It's the Word of God that's changed me. It's the Word of God that has created faith in an unseen God. I mean, it takes a lot of faith to pray to somebody you can't see to ask for something you can't do. Did you get that? Think about how much faith it takes to pray to somebody you can't see and ask to do something you can't in and of yourself do. So what is the foundation for that faith? There has to be a word from God. There has to be a word from God. It starts with the written word of God. And as you stick with it, and as you pray over it, and as you take it before God, once it comes alive and takes you to the living word, there's something supernatural that happens in your heart and in your life that causes things to happen that are incredible. It's called faith. It's called the faith of God. It's called faith in His Word. Just say it. There's so much power in God's Word. There's so much authority vested in His Word, both written and living, that we've got to make this connection in simplicity on a daily basis if we're going to see the power of God in our lives. That's why this is so important. So important that you get a working knowledge of the Word of God and that you understand it is the truth. It is certain. It's absolute. It's final authority. You can count on it. It is sure. You can trust God's Word. Amen. Now, thank you for that. I can feel the... I don't know if you were just trying to get me to move on. Some of you can learn when I'm coming after you, and I'm going to have to pound this till you respond. And so I don't know if you're just learning that and getting better at it, or if you meant that. Because I could feel that. Because we live in a world, listen to me, we live in a world that everybody breaks their word. I wish I could stand before you and say, I've kept my word every time, all the time. I've messed up. I don't maliciously break my word. I don't purposely break my word. My word is my bond, and my children have learned to work it against me. They know all they got to do. You see, they have faith. All they got to do, they know if I say it, they can count on it. And they have gotten skillful at working me, the girls like a fiddle, into a corner where I commit, and once I say it, their countenance lights up. They get excited. Why? They know that they know if I say it, I'll do it. They know the real goal is to get me to say it. And it's fun. It's kind of interesting. And I know the game's going on, but I still get entrapped. Because, I mean, we'll spend 15 minutes. Can I go? Well, I don't know. I don't feel good about that. And they'll keep on, and they'll keep working me, and they'll keep positioning, and they'll keep reminding me of how good they've been and how much I love them and how much they love me and won't put me in a nursing home. And I mean, it's amazing. As soon as I say, all right, I'll do that. Okay, you can have that. Okay, you can go. As soon as I say it, it's a done deal in their mind. It cannot be revoked. Because they know I hate repenting more than I hate saying you can have it. But let's be honest. We've all had a boss break his or her word to us. Our parents have failed in many, many areas and broke their word, like I have failed as a parent and broke my word. Our friends, preachers breaking their word to us. A lot of you, I want to defend at least myself in that. Many times people will twist what I say and say I broke my word when I didn't break my word. That's not what I said. That's not what I meant. You misunderstood and then misapplied and you twisted it on me. And that's not right either. Amen. But what I'm trying to say is we all live in a world where people break their word. Do you realize there would be no need for lawyers if we were godly? Well, there's a novel idea. I'd like to put them out of business. Why is there a need for a lawyer on every block now? Why does every family have a family lawyer? Because people lie. Because people cheat and break their word. So what I'm trying to say to you is your psyche is affected more than you think it is in the lack of confidence in somebody's word. And what you can't do and what I can't do is allow that to transfer over to my relationship with God and think for a minute that he won't keep his word. He will keep his word. He cannot break his word. We have to get to a point like the Roman centurion. Speak the word only, Lord. Let me have a rhema out of the logos. We'll talk about how the written word is the logos. The rhema is the spoken word, the living word of God. Let me have a rhema. Let this go past just words, because there's no power in and of this ink and paper. Are you with me? There's some Pentecostal friends of mine are just going to be really, really shocked at the second coming of the Lord. And when they're raptured, this book doesn't go with them. And they're going to have to deal with that in the resurrection and at the second coming, the catching up of the church. This in and of itself has no power. It's the spirit of it, and it's mixing faith with it that makes it come alive. See, unlike Allah, we serve the true and the living God. And unlike the Koran, that a national situation has erupted because of a renegade treasonous press in America today, there supposedly is an uproar in the Arab street over a mishandling of the Koran in a prison where a Gentile, a heathen, they call us, touched the Koran or perhaps maybe flushed it down the toilet, or all these crazy accusations, and the whole Arab world is in an uproar because a heathen touched or mishandled the Koran. In their worship, a heathen has to wear gloves. An infidel has to wear gloves to touch the Koran. See, because they don't have a God that's alive and real behind the book is a God. One of the simple things that separates Christians from all the pagan religions of the world. This book is the logos, the scriptures, but it is not holy in and of itself. You can burn it, and I still know the word. I still love the word. I still am in relation with the word. It can be black. It can be red. It can be in this translation or that translation. We need our heads screwed on straight in modern Christianity today. We don't worship a book. We're not married to the book. We worship the author of the book. We're married to the subject of the book. We're married to the focus of the book. Search the scriptures, for you think in them you have eternal life, but they are they that testify me, and you won't come unto me that you might have life. There's nothing holy in and of this book, and there's nothing powerful in and of the book in and of itself. I know y'all are purer than me and more holy than me, so you've never seen a Dracula movie, but let me tell you about them. They'll take a cross in a Dracula movie and they'll hold the cross up. And the demonic Dracula recoils at a cross. It's just hold it up. Psh, burns him. Psh. I think people think the Bible's that way with the devil. Just hold it up and shake it at the devil. The devil can quote this better than you can. That's confusing for people. The devil can quote this better than you can, but he doesn't have the spirit behind it, know the spirit behind it, have a relationship with the spirit behind it, gives a wit about the rhema behind it, the spoken word, the living word, the son that it testifies of. He's in direct opposition and hatred and rebellion to the living word. So his knowing of the written word profits him piddle and little. He can only use it to deceive you and twist things for you. We are supposed to approach this looking for the spirit behind it and the subject of it and the author of it. Amen? Amen. Go to John 1. John 1. See, the Word is an eternal thing. The Word was in the beginning, according to John 1, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. That's not talking about the written Word. That's talking about the living Word. The Bible wasn't in the beginning. There wasn't some big Bible floating in the beginning. Amen. God was in the beginning. And when the Bible was written down, it when the Word began. And wasn't when the Word was. The Word was the Word. The truth is eternal. See, truth is eternal. Truth was in the beginning and truth will be past the end. That's why it's absolute. That's why you can count on it. That's why it's certain. That's why it's reliable and dependable. And the essence of our faith. In John chapter 1, look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness. And darkness comprehended it not. Now notice that it says that all things in verse 3 were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So everything came out of the Word. Everything came from the Word. Everything. Hello, Mr. Bishop. How you doing, brother? Good to have you back. Been praying for you. Everything. Sorry. Just a momentary delay. Everybody back with me? Where was I? The Word. The beginning. Everything created by the Word. See, once you understand the origin of everything, where everything came from, where everything's going back to, then your confidence in God's Word will soar. Because if you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and study the creation of the universe, study the creation of the planet, study the creation of animals, study the plants and how they got here, and the fish and the birds and all of creation, it came out of God's Word. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, let there be the firmament. And it was so. And God said, let there be birds. See, there were no birds. And God said, let there be birds. And poof, there's a bird. And it was a full grown bird. It wasn't an egg that fell out of the sky. People who do not know the Bible constantly ask the question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Anybody who knows the Word knows which came first, the chicken. God didn't say, and let there be an egg. And it was. And let the egg hatch. He said, let there be a chick. Well, a chicken, because it might have had a good looking woman pop up. So we didn't want no confusion. So he did say chicken. See, this is what puzzles science to this day. You could have been at creation on the second day and cut down a tree that God created. And He created it in one day, but He created it mature. And you could stand there with your carbon dating, thank you, and say, that tree right there is 100,000 years old. Look at these rings. And God just created it the day before. Because the revelation of creation is God created everything in maturity. He didn't create an embryo male and an embryo female. He didn't create a baby boy and a baby girl. He created a man and a woman, full grown. Everything was in maturity. See, the Grand Canyon did not take billions of years to become what it is today. God just took his finger and went, and that's a big old hole. And you could have been standing there the next day and went, boy, this took billions of years of erosion. And yet God just did it in one day. He created, you know, God's not boring. He didn't create the earth boring. It was beautiful. It was gorgeous. He created the mountains the way they are. He created the valleys the way they are. He did it all in a day. In a day. See, what you have to see through John 1, 3 and Genesis chapter 1 is that when God says it, it is so. That's what makes it so, is God saying it. Now, real quick, turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. We know that all things were created by God's Word. Everything came out of the Word of God, from the Word of God. And in Hebrews chapter 1, watch this statement here concerning God's Word. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. How did God make the worlds? By his Son, by Jesus. How did he do that? Speaking. The Word speaks. The Word creates. The Word is final authority. In other words, if God says it, it's so. That's one of the foundational truths every New Testament believer is to get rooted in and grounded in, is when God says it, he means it, and it's so. And that phrase is all through Genesis chapter 1. And God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. What you have to come to the point that God wills for all of us to come to is, what did God say? And for me, that is so. That's final authority. God said it. I believe it. That's it. Now, once you get that kind of understanding and that kind of positioning in the kingdom and in your relationship with God, your faith will increase and you'll start blowing mountains into the sea. You'll start blowing mountains into the sea. He said that the worlds were made by the Word of God. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Notice that the Word created everything, and now everything is being upheld by the Word of His power. God's Word created everything, and God's Word upholds everything. That's the authority of God's Word. That's the power of God's Word. That's the surety of God's Word. For God to break His Word one time, for God to lie one time, for God to fail one time in His Word, everything would fall apart, because everything came out of His Word. Everything is upheld by His Word. You can count on His Word, is what I'm trying to say to you. He will not break it for you. He will not break it for me. You're not important enough for God to fail. There's the big picture here. God's Word created galaxies that we cannot chart at this point in our understanding. God said, and galaxies began to be created. And there are galaxies that we cannot chart out there that God's Word created, and God's Word upholds those galaxies. The universe is created by the Word of God, ordered by the Word of God, and held together by the Word of God. All that we understand and know in this world came out of the heart of God, came out of the Word of God, was His faith speaking. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. And the worlds are being upheld by the Word of God. Now, once I understand that by revelation, I can take God's word, put it in my heart, and count on it. It's going to work. Amen. It's got to work. Look real quick, since we're there, Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're just looking at the word and the foundation of our faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I like that. The worlds didn't come out of nothing. They came out of the heart of God. God didn't have something and started with something to create something. He had nothing but his faith and the worlds in his heart, and he spoke them out by his word, and that framed the worlds. He created everything we understand and know goes back to the word of God. It all came out of the word of God. It's being upheld by the word of God. That's why my faith is a sure faith. It's a reliable, dependable type faith. I'm not believing in something shaky. I'm not believing in something that is unreliable here. I've put my faith in something that's eternal. I've put my faith in the word of God. God said, I believe, and so it's so in my life. In my life. Go to 2 Peter. Just turn over a couple more pages to 2 Peter chapter 1. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it, and shall he not make it good? Hath he spoken it, and shall he not do it? Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. When God says something, it's not a lie. He'll make it good. And he'll make it good for anybody that'll believe it. Amen. No respecter of persons. Thank you, Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1. This particular passage is near and dear to my heart, because I've meditated in this long enough to understand that Peter's at the end of his life, and God has said, you're going to die here real soon, and even told him how he was going to die. You know, I don't know how that works out practically, but I'd like to be close enough to God and walking with God in my latter years that I would know that I've run my race, I've kept the faith, and there's a crown of righteousness now laid up for me, and that it's my time, that I'm going to die, and that that's okay, that I've lived my life. I fulfilled the number of my days. And with long life, he satisfied me. I'm satisfied. I don't want to be here no more. I'm tired of religious people. That day will come. And it would be nice if I could walk intimate enough with God for him to not only tell me, okay, you're coming home this week. And here's how you're going to die. Here's how you're going to come home. He did that for Peter. He told Peter when he was going to die and how he was going to die. And he's come to the end of his life. And so, like any human being, when you're at the end of your life and you know you're fixing to go home, you want to make sure you share and say the most important things in your life. You want to leave a legacy. You want to say something that counts. And so, what he is saying here is near and dear to his heart. And he begins to reminisce of his experiences with Jesus, and specifically how Peter, James, and John were invited up the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw the Lord glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that story where Jesus went up on the mountain? He invited Peter, James, and John. They saw Moses and Elijah. And Peter got so excited on that mountain that he began to speak to the Lord and say, Lord, it's just so good that we're here. I'm so excited. I want to build some churches. I'm going to build a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah. And by the way, Lord, I'll build you a church too. And while he was in the middle of his building program, there was an audible voice from heaven that interrupted him and said, Peter, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. In other words, in Texas, Oklahoma talk, shut up, Peter, and listen up. I don't want no churches on the side of a mountain. Peter learned that day that prayer was more than a monologue, but a dialogue. Amen? I'm trying to teach us on Thursday nights to pray and talk to God, but we need to learn how to hear God and listen to Him talk back. Because true prayer is a dialogue, not a monologue. He got a monologue going here, and God interrupts it. And how many of you know, for a preacher, when your building program gets interrupted, you don't forget that. That's just one of them things you don't forget. And so he brings that up in this epistle. In 2 Peter chapter 1, many have already begun to doubt the resurrection. And many had began to say it was a hoax. And it's not real. Just like people do today. People make fun of you. They make fun of me. They think we're kooks because we believe in somebody we've never met and that he died for us and saved us from our sins and things like that. And so you can imagine, even in the first century, people mocking the apostles and saying it was a hoax. You've made all this stuff up. It's not real. Well, that was what was going on. And Peter begins to counter that thinking. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunning devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now I find it interesting, if you'll go back again and look that up, it's the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter conveniently left out in his epistle that the Lord said, hear ye him. He's kind of had selective amnesia. And said, we were there. Don't tell me we followed cunning devised fables. Don't tell me Jesus isn't real. Don't tell me he's not the Son of God. Don't tell me he didn't come to save the world. And that the worlds he come to save, he created. I was there. I was on that Mount of Transfiguration, and I heard an audible voice from heaven. I saw with my eyes this man transfigured, transformed before me. I saw it, and I heard the voice of God. And God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Verse 18 says, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also, now underline this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Man today doesn't understand that without faith in God. He thinks this is just letters written by men. When the Bible says about the Bible that these men didn't write just on their own. They were moved upon by the Holy Spirit, and these are the Scriptures. Peter said, besides what I saw, besides what I heard, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you would do well to take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day star arise in your heart. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Scriptures. He's talking about the Word of God. And he just told you that God's Word is more sure than what you can see and what you can hear. Because you can be deceived by what you see. You can be deceived by what you hear. But if you'll stick with the truth, if you'll stick with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will be faithful to you to make sure you get the truth, that you know the truth, and that the truth makes you free. Hallelujah. I like the surety of that, the certainty of that, the absoluteness of that, the dependability of that. I can be deceived by what I see. I can be deceived by what I hear. But if I will go to the more sure word of prophecy, more sure than what? More sure than what you feel at times. More sure than the way things look. More sure than what you're hearing. It'll be like a light that shines in a dark place until the day star rises in your hearts. See, God's Word was never meant to replace God's Son. God's Word is something He gave us out of His love and mercy. And oh, man, it excites me. Sorry, let me calm down. I almost took off. God's Word is something He gave us out of His love and mercy that we can feel, that we can touch, that we can read, that we can look at. Because we go through dark places, places of confusion, places of doubt and unbelief and uncertainty. And it's a dark place that we all go through in this world. And thank God, we have a light in the darkness. See, these lights are artificial lights. They are here to replace the sun. When the sun goes down, we're in a dark place. Amen. So what do we have? We have artificial light to help us in a dark place until the sun rises. And when the sun rises, we don't need the lights anymore. The lights weren't meant to replace the sun. The lights were meant in a dark place for us to have something we can hang on to until the sun rises. Am I making sense? The Bible, the scriptures weren't meant to replace Jesus. They were meant to be a light for us in a dark place until the day star arises in our hearts. We take the scriptures, we take the word of God, and when we first read it, and when we first pray over it and look at it, it doesn't always click. Can I get a witness? And so we hang on to the truth as best we can in the dark places. What it says, what it promises. But there's a point where if you hang on to it long enough, if you embrace it, if you confess it, if you love it and hang on to it, for a season, there's a point where it goes from the logos to the rhema. It goes from the written to the living. It goes from a place of, I'm just mentally ascending. God said, but I'm not sure. God said, but what did he mean? God said, and I'm hanging on to this. It's a dark place. Boom. Jesus, the living word, revelates you to it. The Holy Spirit illuminates you to Jesus himself, and the day star rises in your heart. Now, it's not that you don't need it anymore. It's that I got the spirit of it, I got the life of it, and the victory of it in Jesus' name. Amen. That's good. Give the Lord a hand. Amen. See, a lot of people never get past the book to the sun. This is a light that takes us to the sun, S-O-N, like these are lights, that takes us and maintains us till the S-U-N arises. These were never meant to replace the sun. They were meant to help us through a dark place. This helps you through the dark place, gets you to Jesus, the living word, and Jesus, the truth, makes you free. Makes you free. Psalms 119, 130 says, the entrance of God's word gives light. The entrance of God's word gives light. Now let's close, and we'll take up here Wednesday with 2 Timothy. Back up to 2 Timothy. I'm looking at the foundation of our faith and how God's word is the foundation of our faith. God's word is a light in a dark place until the day star rises in our hearts. God's word is absolute. It's certain. It's reliable, dependable. It's truth. You can count on it. You can rely on it. Everything came out of the Word of God. Everything's upheld by the Word of God. God's Word works. We mix faith with it and see great and mighty things. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Great faith comes when you can just say in your heart and mean it with all your heart. Just say it, Lord, and it'll be so. It'll be so. Now in 2 Timothy, verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, I'm sorry. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What is it that makes us wise? The holy scriptures. How many of you know age does not make you necessarily wise, but just old? Just because somebody's old doesn't mean they're wise, though you should be wise if you're old and have been in the scriptures longer than the rest of us. The scriptures is what makes you wise, not age. Some people are old and dumb because they don't know the word. They don't know truth. They haven't lived in truth. They've wasted their whole life and haven't sold out to the truth. And I'm not putting them down. Don't misunderstand me there. That's my warped personality and sense of humor there. I'm just simply saying that for years I thought people who were old were wise. And I learned the hard way that age doesn't make you wise, just makes you old. The scriptures make you wise. Now we can debate on what old is. People want to argue about what old is, and I'm not sure. All I know about old is when you hear the birds singing and you lift the window to watch them, they're buzzards circling. That's old. Old is when you go to bed at night and you have more body parts in a glass beside the bed than in the bed. That's old. Old is when you reach down to pull the wrinkles out of your socks and you ain't got none on. That's old. Everybody all right? I'm not talking about anybody that's here. I'm talking about Sue that stayed at home. I'm kidding. Oh, come on now. That was... I'm sorry. Trent. Y'all are just mean. Verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. See, the Word of God will equip you. It'll mature you. It'll develop you. I'm going to get into that Wednesday night on the effectual work of God's Word. When you read it, when you listen to it, when you sit under it, it just affects you. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable for correction, doctrine, reproof, instruction in righteousness' sake. See, God's Word falls under different categories in our lives and hearts depending on where we're at. I can share the Word of God, and Morris may receive instruction in righteousness over that word I just spoke. Because he's seeking God and he's at a place where he knows the doctrine of what I said. And what I'm saying is not correcting him. He's already submitted to that word, but he's getting some instruction from the Holy Spirit supernaturally over that word that I've said. But Bob can be sitting out here, and because Bob has believed a lie and been deceived by somebody in his life, whether his family or religious circles or whatever, he's being corrected by the Holy Spirit with that inspired word that I'm speaking. Does that make sense? Others are getting instructed. That's why the next chapter goes on to say, just preach the word. Just keep speaking the word. Keep preaching the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Because the word will have an effect on everybody in a different way depending on where you are. Not all the Bible is doctrine for the church, but all the Bible's inspired. Just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean it's doctrine for the church. But we can get something out of it because it's God-breathed. See, it is in the Bible. The Bible talks about things that the devil said, but what the devil said isn't true. Even though it's true, the devil said it. Right? The Bible says the devil said. And it's true that the devil said, but what the devil said is not true. You can't trust what the devil says. And so you have to rightly divide that scripture. The Bible says God commanded his people to take a lamb, cut its throat, sprinkle blood on the scriptures, on the word of God and the altar, and sprinkle it on the people. That's in the Bible. But can I get a witness? That's not doctrine for the New Testament church. You wouldn't come back if I cut a lamb's throat and sprinkled blood all over the pulpit and threw it on Terry and Jim, and would you? Praise the Lord, y'all are committed. You're not getting what I'm really trying to say here. I've heard people my whole life say, well, it's in the Bible. Yeah. Well, what does that mean? It's in the Bible. Lots of stuff is in the Bible, and it's God-breathed, and we can receive instruction from it. We can learn principles from it. But not everything in the Bible is doctrine for the New Testament church, though doctrine's in here. Not everything is for correction for us. Could have been correction for somebody else. So you do have to rightly divide the word of truth. And that's part of what I think I'm going to teach, in the sense of study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You have to rightly divide it because it falls under different categories. And all of those categories are of God, from God, and important to our lives. But we have to understand, A, the Word of God is God-breathed. It's God-inspired, and it profits us. All of it profits us. We need to know all of it. We need to understand what God is saying from cover to cover. and continue in and keep searching. And for some things, the Holy Spirit's going to show us that's doctrine, sound teaching for today. Walk ye in that. Other things will reveal principles. God will give us principles out of what He taught them, out of what they did. Other things will point to Jesus so we can understand what He did, who He is, and how He is truly the living Word and the author and subject of the book. Lots of stuff happened in Israel's administration under the Old Testament law that were types and shadows of things to come and not the very image, but have come in Jesus. And you have to rightly divide that and learn from that. So those are some of the things we're going to be doing. Tonight, all I want to close with is, let's continue in the Word. And if we'll be His disciples indeed, we'll continue in the Word and we'll know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Were you blessed? Amen.